Good morning, friends and brethren. Very good to see you this morning. Glad you are here. And I see we do have some visitors with us today. We're especially glad to see you are with us today. You know, it was all over the news on Friday, and social media was sure lit up with it. It seems like everyone had a thought or an opinion on what the Supreme Court had to say about same-sex marriage. It was a ruling made by the Supreme Court of the United States that narrowly approved legal right of gay couples to wed. It's a constitutional right, they would say. And it is said that in this agreement, that marriage has not been redefined, they say, by the ruling. But it sounds as though marriage has been undefined to mean basically whatever people would want marriage to mean. I can only imagine that it's just a matter of time, and it'll go steps further. I'm not sure where it'll go next. I mean, you'd have to wonder about what the next issue with regard to marriage will be. Is polygamy up next? Is that what's going to be the next debate or issue? You know, I don't know. Could be. I really try not to make a habit about preaching about political issues, but sometimes political issues become religious matters. And it falls into the realm of Bible teaching, and that's exactly where we find this today, this category. You know, just a few points to the lesson today, really. From the ruling of man, we look at some points from the ruling of man, and we look at some points from the rule of Jehovah God. In his dissent on the rule this week, Justice Scalia said that the definition of marriage was unquestioned for hundreds of years. I thought that was an interesting point. That basically, that most can understand and realize that for hundreds of years, it has not been a question amongst almost everyone that a homosexual lifestyle was out of the ordinary. Well, what has changed? People's thinking has changed, is what has happened. Moral relativism has eroded moral discernment. People look at things differently now than what they did in the past. People have different views about a lot of issues, moral issues, different now than what they once had. And it has been over time, particularly in recent years, that moral issues have swayed. They have changed. Long-held views that once were commonly understood by all to constitute an unordinary lifestyle is being portrayed as normal. And in fact, portrayed in such a way that if you disagree with the conclusion of some, that some hold on this matter, it is to be assumed that you are narrow-minded, bigoted, and that you are wrong. After many years of being told by a minority of people that those holding an unordinary view of marriage should not be looked at as being wrong, the pressure is now on those holding a biblical view of marriage to give consent and blessing to those who hold that view. Something's changed. Something has shifted. Moral ideas have so much changed. Consent and blessing cannot be given where God has not given it. And this is a point, this is a fact that we have to understand, we have to believe, and we have to uphold. The fact of the matter, many are unwilling to discern right from wrong from a biblical standpoint. And actually, that's not really something that's new. God spoke to his children long before about how this is not being carried away by the ideas and the teachings and ideas of men. God gave them warnings. Long ago, he did. God gave warnings. He provided prophets. He provided teachers to guide his people. He wanted them to know the difference between the ways of man and the ways of God. And he's always made a distinction. He's always held that out in a clear view. When God was speaking through his prophet Ezekiel, he said, specifically to the priest he was speaking, he said, that they were to teach my people the difference between the holy and common, and to show them to distinguish between the unclean and the clean. Ezekiel chapter 44 and verse 23. God was teaching the leaders of his people, the priests, to tell the people, to teach them how to distinguish between what is pure and what is impure, between what is right and what is wrong. God wanted his people to know and to be able to discern, as some versions might say in the text. God was saying this to his people who at that time seemingly were far removed from him. In some of the last words of the Old Testament, we're turning to the book of Malachi. In some of the last words in the Old Testament, it includes warnings about judgment that would come to those, even to those who are the chosen people of God, the children of Israel. But we also notice that God has always promised sanctuary, relief, and salvation to those who make a distinction between what is right and what is wrong. We're looking at Malachi chapter 3. And in the text, we see that the result of the preaching of God through the prophet Malachi, what was to be expected. And notice here God's response. We are looking at Malachi 3, verse 16, beginning. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his own son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Surely the day is coming, and it will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left among them, but for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. In the text, God is calling his own. God is calling for those who indeed will listen to his word, those who will listen to his will, those who will revere him, those who will hold his will and his name above all of what anything anyone else would say. Those who can distinguish between good and evil. Or some would say those who can discern between righteousness and evil. And still, we must be among those who can distinguish these things. We must be, if we are the people of God, be the ones who can discern the difference between what is right and what is wrong, between what is good and what is evil. What the world is trying to define as natural these days, God says is unnatural. Who are we going to believe? This becomes a fundamental part of the issue, a fundamental part of the debate. And even some who call themselves Christians are struggling with where to stand on this issue. But it's really not so hard to understand God's view with regard to the issue that so many in this country are grappling with and trying to understand. Because God expresses himself very plainly on the topic of homosexuality, and it makes the issue of homosexual or same-sex marriage not an issue at all. Think about what God says. Just a couple of passages. We go to the Old Testament, to Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. It's here in the text that God is giving a variety of different kinds and types of instructions of what men should do and what they should not. He's trying to preserve the purity of the people that he would call his own. We're stepping into the middle of the text when we read verse 13, where it simply says that if a man lies with a man as one lies with a woman, both of them have done what is detestable. They must be put to death. Their blood will be on their own heads. That is, they have brought condemnation upon themselves. They have brought judgment upon themselves. It's not so hard to understand. I don't think we have to make a lot of explanation with regard to what God is speaking about. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, we can see that the modern world of the day was struggling as well with what is right, what is natural, and what is not natural. The Apostle Paul, as he was writing to these Christians, this kind of cuts to the chase that there are those who have no regard at all, it would seem, with what God would want or desire in the way of life of one who is a Christian or one who would be his people. We're looking at Romans chapter 1, verse 18. It's a long reading, and I hope you'll follow this along. Romans 1, beginning verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Let's understand, there's a distinction being made between righteous and unrighteous. God has not held anything back, but he has shown what is right and what is wrong. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts and foolish in their hearts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Yes, there were those even who might think themselves to be religious who made for themselves idols or gods that they would worship, not seeing the distinction between that and Jehovah God, though God had made it evident. He had made it so clear, it would be no question. His invisible attributes are clearly seen, as the text would say. Verse 24. Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to not dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. The distinction again that's being made. You know, exchanging the truth of God for a lie. It is indeed at times so easy to believe what we want to believe and believe whatever man has to say about whatever issue that we are confronted with, and ignore the truth of God, though he's made it not so hard for us to see. Verse 26. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting, to be filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality and wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers and backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who do them. It's interesting in the text, there's nothing new that is revealed to us. I can't think of anything that really is that the apostle writes to us here that's not already been dealt with in Scripture at some time or another. But the point that just seems to stand out to me is that what God says about a matter is not so hard to understand. God's will is made clear. And that's part of what the apostle is leaving for us to see and understand here. That God has given to us his will, and has done it in such a way so that we can know his will, so that we can live by it, so we can be distinguished from those who are intent and wanting to live by the ways of the world. It's not hard to understand what God says is a good or what's a bad relationship, or what God calls an unnatural relationship. Women with women and men with men, leaving the natural desires that God has built into each one. There's something wrong with this. God, in his righteous judgment, views this relationship, that of women with women and men with men, views this as a relationship as a sin, and it's a separation from him. Those who practice such things are worthy of death. That's what God has to say about the matter. And on the mind of many of us, really, at this point in time becomes, what is the role of the Christian in this debate? I can only imagine a number of us have had discussions even this week with friends and relatives, maybe even among some brethren, about what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to say? You know, I've had some discussions this week with friends and with some relatives with regard to the issue of same-sex marriage. There are some rejoicing in the decisions that have been made and granted this week. I'm not seeing where it's a godly decision in any way. And yet there are some who are not looking at, if you are not looking at the decision from the view of a biblical standpoint, There are many who are rejoicing in what's been decided and what's been said. I've also been reminded that you can debate with some about what is right or what is wrong with regard to same-sex marriage or homosexuality, and if they are not looking at it from a biblical standpoint, you might as well save your breath, because there's not an argument that you're going to make that's going to mean anything to them. We have to approach such decisions in life and lifestyle from a biblical standpoint. If we are to be the people of God, there has to be that recognition that He is God and that He is the Creator, we are the created, and we submit to His will. And if there is not first that understanding, debate on the issue doesn't seem to profit much. So what are we to do? I've talked with Christians this week that are just absolutely tore up with, what's this mean? What is going to happen? What does this mean for Christians? What does this mean for our nation? And there's a lot of issues such as that I can't answer. I don't know. I really don't know exactly what this will mean. What is it going to lead to? I don't know. I don't think it's good. And I'm not sure it's going to lead to good, but it might lead to good. Oh, wait a minute on that. We'll come to that point. What is our disposition to be? What is the role of a Christian in this debate? And we have to be reminded once again that Christians are to be the salt and the light in a sinful world. That we are the ones who are to stand out in a positive way, demonstrating the character of God. And disciples of Christ have to remember who we are. Even when we are under pressure by the ungodly, perhaps especially then, we have to remember who we are. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. It's Jesus who says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And so even when we might come under attack because of our positions and our view with regard to moral issues that the world is trying to make decisions on, our character cannot be changed. To show the character of God is not just being right on an issue, because we can be right on an issue and display a character that is not godly at all. It's not just about being right on the issue, but in us, we have to have the disposition of one who is willing to discern right from wrong, and as well, do so based on what God has to say on the matter. And it goes beyond being right. It also means that we have to demonstrate the character of God in how we deal with those who walk in the ways of the world. Because we are reminded that, in fact, God is not desiring that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that we have responsibility even to try to help encourage and lead those who are walking in worldliness to look at and consider the will and the ways of God. And sometimes if we are not careful, we can put ourselves in a position by attitude that we'll have no influence with those with whom we disagree. And that's not where we need to go. This demands of us patience in teaching. It demands of us tremendous love for souls that are lost. We will not convert those with whom we argue and engage in uncontrolled and heated discussion. And that's exactly where some want to take us. I've been reminded of that this week. And I'm not going there. I am not going to be dragged into a discussion of uncontrolled, heated debate on an issue and lower myself to the level of some who want to go there. I'm not going there. I will willingly discuss with anyone what God has to say with regard to an issue of homosexuality and same-sex marriage. But the only way we can do it with any effectiveness is do it as Jesus would do it. We have to remember who we are. And remember the one who ultimately will judge us as well. Remember our goal in this. Our purpose is to be like Jesus, to seek and save the lost. That was his goal. And to be effective, to have influence, we have to do so with the same love that Jesus had for the lost. And keep in mind that there are many more sins and practices out there besides that of homosexuality and same-sex marriage that are every bit as wrong. It's just right now what's on our mind is some of the decisions made in government this week. We do not have to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and we do not have to bow down to our enemies. But we do need to present truth without compromise, for sure, but do so demonstrating the love of Christ. Speaking the truth in love is the way the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4, with regard to even how we would deal with one another. The goal here is repentance, and some, when presented truth, might be willing to change. There's a part of me that says, now, wait a minute, I have not talked with anyone at this point that holds the view that homosexuality is okay or that that's a right that people have or they say same-sex marriage is good. I've not talked with anyone yet that I think I've had influence in changing their minds on that. I'll be honest about that. But we have to keep in mind that the power of the Word of God will, in fact, change the minds of people. Those who are willing to listen, those who are wanting to consider what God has to say on this and on any other matter, the power is not in us, the power is not in what we say, the power is in the Word of God. We cannot lose sight of that. And what we have to offer to those who are lost and dying, to those who have not learned to distinguish and discern between good and evil, what we have to offer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. What Paul said about that gospel, it is the power of God to salvation. And we hold that power in our hands. Some will be reached with the gospel and some will be converted, even from homosexual lifestyles and even from positions of same-sex marriages being okay in their mind. Some will be saved from that. And we can say that with confidence because we can look at history and we can see that's the case. When you look at the church in Corinth and you think about some things that the Apostle Paul said to that church, it becomes very evident that there were some issues there. And even some who became Christians came from a very worldly background. You might look with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And while the apostle has already at this point in the letter been dealing with a number of issues and problems that the church there was facing, and there's more he's going to deal with, he makes an important acknowledgement in the latter part, or the middle part here of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, beginning in verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Pretty clear verbiage, isn't it? That those who are living and walking in sin will not inherit the kingdom of God. So much of the debate going on this week in social media and such things as that, on TV, in the news, is that, you know, for those who have a religious mind, are saying that God loves all. God is not going to make judgment against someone because they're a homosexual or because of a same-sex marriage. God loves them too much. Wait a minute. God's not going to make judgment. God has always made judgment against sin. This text as well helps us to understand that those who are living in sin will be separated from God. So those who are living in sin will not inherit the kingdom of God. I didn't say it, God did. But here's my point. Verse 11. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see, we said a few moments ago, there are some who will change. I believe that. I really do, because even history proves that. Scripture proves that for us. Some will change. Some will be changed by the gospel of Christ. You remember those who became Christians, those to whom the apostle is writing in 1 Corinthians, are some of those identified in Acts chapter 18, where the apostle had some influence in teaching them. It was Silas and Timothy that had come from Macedonia, and Paul was constrained by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ, it says in verse 5. There was the preaching of Jesus that took place. There's a result of that. We've said before, there is always one of two results that come from the preaching of Christ. Always, there are those who will obey, and there are those who will reject and walk away. Always, there's those results. In Corinth, at the preaching of Jesus Christ, verse 8, and Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Yes, some of those same ones involved in the sins that are listed right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And such were some of you, the apostle said, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Our place, our disposition. Think about this. I mean, this provides a sobering reality that we are in the battle for the minds of people, each of whom are on a journey to eternity. We're all on that same journey. But to be able to help teach or to lead someone to see and to understand, to be able to discern between what is right and what is wrong, is our responsibility to seek and to save that which was lost. And even when we find ourselves at times in the middle of a quagmire within this nation, a division with regard to same-sex marriage, well, I know exactly what my position is. I think it's wrong. I think it's sin. We've just read about that. We can see from Scripture that whole relationship is wrong. And I'm not afraid to say that. But the manner that we go about trying to teach and to lead and to talk to people about that may have all the difference in the world with whether we can ever gain an audience with anyone at all. Our goal and our purpose is to be like Jesus and try to lead the lost to salvation. And we have work to do. Some have said that the decision the Supreme Court has made this week is just overwhelming and we are never going to be able to recover from this. Well, perhaps yes, perhaps no. I'm afraid that as a nation we continue to slide down a very slippery slope and we are moving farther and farther away from principles that are godly. As some have said, and I believe I've said it before, you know, this used to be a nation that was looked at and acknowledged as a nation of godly people. And the more I've thought about that, the more I've come to fully understand and realize it never has been a nation of godly people. The United States of America is not the nation of God. And the sooner we come to realize that, the sooner we will start working to be a part of the nation of God, finding citizenship among His people, being aligned with Him. It is not the United States of America that will lead us to heaven. This nation, as great as it is, one day, should the world continue to turn, this nation one day will fall, as all great nations have. But the kingdom of our Lord will not fall. And we need to check our allegiance. We need to make sure that our allegiance is that with Jehovah God. And that we are intent about in being a part of His kingdom, His nation. And when we do that, we have nothing to fear. And if this nation crumbles because of immorality, we may be consumed by that. We may be killed because of where this nation goes. But if we maintain our allegiance, our citizenship, with that of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, we will be just fine. But in the meantime, we have work to do. In the meantime, the Supreme Court decision may have opened some doors for us. Maybe I'm taking an overly optimistic view here, because I can look at it from one hand and I think this is incredibly bad, and I think it is incredibly bad. But let's look for the open doors that this may have opened for us. Seriously, Christians, find your faith. Stand up. Step out on that faith. Blessings sometimes comes from curses. And I hope that what we can see as a curse in the decline of our earthly country's morals will in some way bring on the blessings of less trust in earthly country. Our trust is not in this country. It should not be. Our trust is in the heavenly kingdom. And disciples of Christ need more identification with our heavenly kingdom and more trust in a heavenly kingdom and not that of an earthly kingdom. Regardless of what happens, we must continue to stand solely on what God says. With regard to the Supreme Court decision in the last week, I know that we do not need the Supreme Court to validate our obedience of God over men. But there's a little paragraph in the recent judgment of the court that perhaps will provide some comfort for some. Way on in there in that judgment, page 32, the justices wrote this. Finally, it must be emphasized that religions and those who adhere to religious doctrines may continue to advocate with utmost sincere conviction that, by divine principles, same-sex marriage should not be condoned. The First Amendment ensures that religious organizations and persons are given proper protection as they seek to teach the principles that are so fulfilling and so central to their lives and faiths, and to their own deep aspirations to continue the family structure as they have long revered. The same is true of those who oppose same-sex marriage for other reasons. I think if I understand that, it says that we still maintain the right to hold the views that we have based on religious conviction. Will that be challenged? I'm sure it will. I'm sure it'll be challenged. But this is what the law says. Not that we need the law to know where we must stand. And even if the judgment said that no longer does any individual or church have a right to distinguish what's right or wrong with regard to same-sex marriage, you know, even if it said we couldn't do that, we still would. Because God said so. And because we are the people of God. Well, how long will this attitude last? How long will this judgment last? I don't know. How soon will it be challenged? Probably already is. But we are reminded that in the process is that the world will not submit to God regardless. Doesn't matter what some quarter of the land has to say, the world is not going to submit to the will of God. But we need to be taking the gospel out to the lost. And perhaps if God wills, this whole situation may provide us opportunities to shine as a light in the world and take the gospel of Christ to a dismal world of sin. And who knows what souls may be saved. And then there's this final reminder to God's people. The Supreme Court of our land is not so supreme. I have appreciation for so many things that this country stands for, and appreciate those who have done so much to try to build a nation that has so many good principles. But the Supreme Court of this land is not so supreme. And come the final day, we will not stand before justices of the Supreme Court for them to render judgment on our eternity. That is not where we will be. They will be standing in judgment just as we are. And one day we will stand before the only court that really matters to us. Truly and absolutely the Supreme Court of our Lord. And it's there that we have all hope. That we have every reason to look up. There is a higher court that rules to which we must submit. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Will you go with me? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We begin reading in verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it is good or whether it is bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. When we stand before the Lord, He will know who we are. I don't know any of the Supreme Court justices, do you? And yet they make judgment and they render verdicts about people they don't even know. But when we stand before the Lord, He will know our name. And in the end, we will be judged by God's word, not the Supreme Court of the land. John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 46, Jesus says, I have come as a light unto the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. But he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in that last day. Even as I have heard from some this week who have said, well, you're judging me. What right have you to judge? Well, I have no right to judge. But here are the words that will judge us all in the last day. Here are the words that we must all submit to. It is God who controls the true Supreme Court. It is in His court, and He is the one who has the law, and He has the right to make judgment on that law because it came from Him, and wise men bow to Him. The only courts that we should allow to impact our spirits and our aim in this life is His. Because we are the ones who are looking for a city. We are the ones who are not intent or content to live in an earthly home, but we are looking for a heavenly home whose builder and maker are God. That's where we are. That's where we are looking. We are the ones desiring a heavenly country. We are the ones that therefore God is not ashamed to be called our God because He has prepared a city for us. And we will let Him make judgment on us. We stand in faith. And as long as we stand in faith, we have nothing to fear, regardless of what the courts of this land has to say. Let's remember who we are. Let's put on Christ. And let's put on His armor. And let's stand for what is right. Let's stand for what is true. Let's be the people of God. And let's let people know that. And let's not be afraid in a kind way and with great love in our spirit. Let's not be afraid to talk with people about issues that are pertinent and issues that are current. Let's let them know where we stand and let's show them the will and the words of God. The words by which they and we will be judged by. And should that judgment come today, how would you stand before the Lord today? If you were to stand before the Supreme Court, that is before the Lord, how would you stand there today when He calls your name? Is your name written in the book of life? Are you a child of God? Even as those sinners who repented of their sins, having heard the word, they believe and were baptized. They had changed their lives. They are now walking in this world as Christians, as children of God. Is that you? Have you made that choice? Have you made that decision? Do you need to render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you do, would you please come now as we stand and sing?